Let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we will begin, okay? Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be with your people, wherever that happens to be. We pray not just for here Sunday morning, but we pray for many churches this morning. We pray that your word would go forth in truth. The desire would be to speak the truth and to let your Holy Spirit do what he does. And that is sometimes to convict, sometimes to lift us up, sometimes to give us simple instruction, but always to obey what you have us to obey. Lord, we just pray that you give guidance and direction this morning here, and that as we get into your word, that you would not just enlighten us, but you would encourage us by it, convict us by it, that we may be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we had been in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I'm going to conclude all this today. We've actually gone over some of the spiritual gifts. When we did 1 Corinthians, we actually did, if you remember right, where did we start? Chapter 12. And we did 12, 13, and 14 as a group. It belongs as a group. Paul talks about it as a group. Paul deals with it as a group or as a context. So we want to make sure that it stays in that context. But in that context, there is multiple spiritual gifts. But he spends a lot of time on one in particular, and he spends a lot of time explaining some things about one in particular, and there's a reason why he does that. Anybody guess? It's misuse specifically in the church in Corinth, but it is also one of the most misused around the world, actually. And Paul makes it very, very clear in the passages in 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll follow me there, we're going to deal with what we call the so-called sign gifts today. I don't want to bash anybody's feet or hurt anybody's feelings. We're going to deal with it from Scripture. We're going to deal with it from that aspect. We're going to deal with it with what Paul says, as well as what God has given in direction both Old and New Testament today. Okay? So we're just going to let the chips fall where they may. So in 1 Corinthians 14, after he is done dealing with a lot of this, in verse 22, he makes a statement, and you need to make sure you hear it, okay? He says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a tongue and inquires, or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of their sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. At the very end of chapter 14, in verse 39, he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, eager to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. He goes into overtime explaining in chapter 14 that there is order in worship. And he gives serious direction as to how these things were to be done in the worship service. And actually, if you follow those things that were supposed to be done in that orderly fashion, it pretty well squashes a lot of the abuse. Okay? We've already kind of gone over that. But today I want to talk about what are the so-called, when I do it, I put air quotes up because some people exempt some and some people don't. But what are the sign gifts? What are they, so-called sign gifts? Come on. You can participate. It's okay. Tongues? Nope. Not prophesying, yeah, prophesying, new revelation, we'll call that, okay? Miracles, healings, kind of like miracles. Does God not heal today? Okay, so we run into a problem when we start using passages of Scripture that says those are ceased, they're done, don't we? Now, something I want to make you well aware of. The majority of Scripture, the majority of the history of the human race, when you read throughout Scripture, is absent of a lot of these sign gifts. Did you know that? The majority of it, they never saw this. They wanted to, but it happened in specific times for specific reasons and then kind of started somewhat fading away. Now, that doesn't mean that they went away. It just means they were not as prevalent. Okay? Now, something we also have to keep in mind, during the time of the apostles and during the time that this was being done, the church was being established, what was actually missing they did not have that you have? What is that? Revelation. Written by whom? The apostles and their associates, the people who were established in the church, who were actually given some of these to put on display to prove that the message that they had was approved by God Himself. Now, do we have other examples of this kind of thing throughout history? Yes, we do. I would like you to jump into Exodus chapter 4, because there's really a cool thing there when you get right down to it. Moses, by this point, has kind of run off, and God has called him back to go do a job. And sometimes we laugh at this because it is kind of a funny thing. Starting in verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Put on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Now we think that's funny, but what would you do? I would run from it. Yeah, throw it. There you go. Well, he was a little more mature by this point. Anyway, so he ran from it. Said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, I don't want to joke around, but that takes a little bit of faith. Don't you think? God says, grab that thing that you just ran from by the tail and pick it up. Nah, that's okay. But the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Why did God give him a staff that he could turn into a snake? Well, it made him a believer, of course, but he was actually talking to somebody, was he not? Yeah, I think he was actually believing things pretty seriously by that point. But it's so the people would believe that the word that he had was from God Himself, that God appeared to him, God told him, and so he performed these miracles as God instructed so that they would believe. And it goes on through, whether it's chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 10, as it goes through the process, everything Moses did, including turning water from the Nile into blood, and so on and so forth, is so that the Israelites would believe that God sent Moses and that the word that Moses had was from God, the messenger was verified, and also so that Egypt would believe and would understand that there is a God much bigger than all the rest of their gods. If you want a fun study one of these days, look at all the plagues and look at all the gods that Egypt had and see how it attacks every single one of them. Pretty cool. Okay? You also have a deal in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah. Now, there a lot of time frame when there were prophets, they would prophesy, they would get things from God, and they would give them the word. And there was no miracles, there was no wonders, there was no signs. It was just, "I'm telling you, and you're ignoring me." Kind of happens a lot like in church. "I'm telling you, and you're ignoring me." That's just kind of how it works. It's what people do. We are told, and we ignore. Why do we do that? Well, we kind of like our own comfort zone. We like our own things, and we just don't actually seem to think that it's as serious as you are saying. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is dealing with whom? Who's he dealing with? He's dealing with their king, people worshiping Baal, remember? And the challenge came, didn't it not? There was a challenge. They were each supposed to do their own sacrifice, and there was supposed to be proof of who really is in control. And what happened? Yeah, on their side, nothing happened. In fact, Elijah started making some pretty funny jokes about it. But when Elijah got up there to speak, what did he say? He says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, God of Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. What was the purpose of this? To turn them back to him. To prove to them that he is who he claims to be. God Almighty, the only God, the God of all the living. You notice that he mentions in both of those places the same people. Who are they? I just read him. He mentions the God of who, and who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. They're spoken of not as people who are dead. They're spoken of as people who are alive. Okay? Every single time, it is to show you who he is. Now, when we actually go to Scripture, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul makes a pretty plain statement when he starts this book. He says, starting in verse 20, he says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You notice that he didn't give good credit to either one of them. Basically, it's preach Christ. Don't try to reason and don't be looking for miracles to solve the solution. It's Christ. Okay? So, what does that mean? It's often put out there that that's what the Jews look for. Do we know that that could be true? Well, if you look at Joel chapter 2, and then you look at what a large fulfillment of that was in Acts chapter 2, you can see that. Let's just go to Acts chapter 2. Okay? We're going to start putting some of this together for you. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." If you want to compare it, go to Joel chapter 2. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Billows of sun turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay,' testifying to his resurrection. 'You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, was poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay. The reason I read this whole thing as a chunk is because it belongs as a chunk. Who was there? How did it start? Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They were Jews and Gentiles, yes, but there were a large congregation of Jews. Why were they there then? What was the purpose for them to be there? It was the day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish holiday. They were gathered there from all over the place. A lot of them had their own native tongues. It wasn't necessarily Hebrew. Yep. And stayed through Pentecost. Yep. So a lot of them were probably very much aware of what had happened. Seen it. Okay? And you see the Holy Spirit come upon them. They were witnesses that the Holy Spirit was upon them. Who demands signs and wonders? The Jews. Paul is very clear that the signs and wonders were for unbelievers. Doesn't mean that the Spirit is just willy-nilly given and you have to pray to receive him. It is now, we already know, when you receive Christ as your Savior, what is the gift given you? The Holy Spirit. It's the seal. It's the promise. He's given it to you. But the sign that it was given was for the unbelieving Jews to see that the Gentiles were accepted. And I can prove that to you. Where do you suppose we find that at? Acts chapter 10. Okay. Let's see here. Where should we start? Well, we'll just start in verse 20. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Peter started out with him, and some of the believers from Joppa the following day arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius expected and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up and stand up, and he said, I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him, does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how we went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he was the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You notice what Peter is doing here. What's he doing? He is laying the groundwork, showing you who Jesus Christ is. He's giving them the gospel. Isn't he? He's laying the gospel out. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues to do what? Prove that God had accepted them even as Gentiles. You understand? The signs and wonders that we have throughout Scripture are every single time to prove that the message is from God and to authenticate the messenger himself. Now, we have the full New Testament, which is the writing of the apostles and those associates like Luke. So we have a pretty heavy dose of all of the things that Jesus taught. Even John says in his book that if all of the things had been written down that Jesus had said and done, even the entire world could be filled with the volumes and not have it all done. This is sufficient. Not only that, but Paul has, in his letters, in his epistles, laid down the groundwork for the church. We have pretty much all we need. I am not going to stand here and tell you that those things have ceased, though. I don't find enough proof in Scripture that says, when it says the perfect has come, I don't necessarily believe. And Tony and I have spent time talking about it, that this is what is meant by that. But one thing it has done, Paul has laid a groundwork down for us on all of this, and he the level of importance on all these gifts, and the most eager one that we are to seek is exactly what we are doing today. And that is, what does God say from his word? That is what we are to eagerly seek, because we have everything we need right here. John 17:17 is what? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to know where the truth is. You want to know what you should do. You want to know what you should believe. You want to know how you should treat your neighbor. You want to know how to be a good husband. You want to know how to be a good wife. You want to know how to be a good child. This is where you go. This is your authority. This is sufficient. And you know, God doesn't hide anything either. He speaks to you by these people, and he lays out just exactly how they were, warts and all. He exposes them for who they are, but he uses them anyway. There's hope for you and me, isn't there? So as spiritual gifts, we know that God bestows them upon each and every one of us when we become believers to do his work. Ephesians, it is so that we can body of Christ, the church, exercising your gift according to God is obedience to him. Does that mean you have an option? No, sir, it doesn't. Correct. The option you have, it's exactly what Tony said, is to disobey. But if you're going to obey, you need to exercise your gift. Now, how do you know what that is? Oh, we should have a class and we should take a test and then let this piece of paper tell you what it is, right? Is that right? No. There's this thing called faith. Faith means what? Well, it begins with salvation. It begins with Christ in your heart. But faith is walking not by sight. You are trusting in him. It is a walk. It means you've got to step forward. It means you have to go for it. And he will direct your path. Don't sit there and wait. What is not doing anything? Starts with a D. Disobedience. You can sit there and you can be disobedient, or you can be obedient and step out in faith and let God direct where you go and what you do, and gives you the gift that you need to do the job that he has directed you to do. In other words, if you have a door that opens, step through it. Take the chance. Try it out. You never know. He might actually have you up in front of people speaking. It might happen. You never know, Dwayne.
Wow.
Yeah, by the way, Tony, he figured that you would have been at the church vacuuming still. So he was going to take the main service. So, okay. I mean, I heard him say it. He's over there going, I'm going to kill you later. I'm going to kill you later. And I teased Dwayne about that because that was me. And I didn't feel like I was stepping through that door in faith. I actually felt like somebody had a boot in my back and shoved me through. And it probably did happen that way. But you know, you never really know until you actually are forced to do something. Has anybody ever been in a situation where when you got done, you went, I didn't even know I could do that? Pretty much every person sitting here. Sometimes you have to be crammed into that spot first. You have to be pushed there, and then suddenly you go, oh. And you know what? It's the most comfortable thing in the world to be where he wants you to be. I'm not saying, when I say comfortable, I don't mean that you're relaxed. You just know it's right. That's what I mean by comfort. It is a contentment. Know that where you are and what you're doing is what God wants you to do. It may be one of the most uncomfortable things you have ever done as far as relaxing. But you are content with it because you're obedient to what he has for you to do. Yeah. Yeah, exactly, Tony. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, meaning there's multiples, but they are all to be used to what? Lift up the... It's not for you. It's not so that you feel better. It's not so that you get lifted up. It's so that the church gets lifted up. That means every single person involved in it. The toes, the fingers, the eyeballs, the spleens, the livers, the lungs, whatever it is that's going on. And some of you are that. Some of you look really nasty. You're just an organ laying there. I'm just kidding. I'm probably, you know, an intestine. So I don't know. Anyway, so... Yeah, I mean, you could be a toenail. I don't know. But you're all part of the body, right? Every one of us. And we all have a function. And we need to be about the function. Because if you're not, the body suffers. Okay, I'm just going to give you an example. You stub your toe. Do you know you did it? Does it affect you for a while? Okay, now you stub your toe hard enough, you lose your toenail. How often are you reminded that you don't have one? Every time you put on a sock. Oh, how about every time you roll over in the sheets? Every time you bend your toe. It doesn't matter. You're reminded that is not comfortable. Right? It can be the smallest little thing. If we're not doing what God has asked us to do, it affects everybody else. Okay? Gifts, they're important. Gifts are given to you by God. That does not mean that you were born with them. You might actually get to use your natural talents as part of your spiritual gift. I'm not going to say you don't. But I will tell you this. There is some things that you think you were born to do. And when you find out what your spiritual gift is and you're doing that, you'll find out that it had nothing to do with what you are talented in. Then you're going to really know it's God doing it. Right? Because if you're doing it on your own, who are you going to give credit? You're going to give yourself credit. And we don't want that. We don't want that. We want to give God the credit for it. Remember, every time something happened, who was getting the credit? Him. And it was being authenticated by the sign that the messenger was truly speaking for him. You know, it's important for us to never forget also that the preeminence in all of this is to get to know him. You notice that in all of these things, as Peter made it very clear, the gospel The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And what is the object of the gospel? It's eternal life. It is salvation from the penalty of sin. It is a forgiveness of sin. That is what it's about. And if everything that we do does not lead to that, we are wasting our time. And I don't know about you, but everything I see, God doesn't like it when we waste our time. So, let's be about our gifts. Let's lift up the church. Let's seek them. Let's try our best to do what God wants us to do. And let the chips fall where they may. Have the glory. Okay? We're going to move on to chapter 15 next week. Anybody got any questions? We got a minute and a half. Yes? Yep. And as Tony just said, it's not just Paul. That was said about Peter too. You know, I mean, it could be said about any of us. I mean, there are times when suddenly you're like, I had no idea. The words just came. I'll give you one quick example. One time, I was preached for Tony. This was quite a few years ago now. It's back when I was still really super nervous about doing it. Okay. Shouldn't have said that. But anyway, this is still really super nervous. So I had copious of notes painted of them to remind me of where I was at and what I was supposed to do. Tony probably remembers this, I think. So it's come time for me to preach. I come up and I open my Bible and my notes are gone. And I actually waited to start 5 minutes late because I am screaming everywhere looking for my notes. My heart is like right here. And I'm like, oh no, this is awful. And my wife is out in the car. She's tearing the car apart. Can't find it. Could not find the notes. You ever heard of flare prayers? Well, I threw one up. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I have got to be clear and connected. And you know what? It was like the Lord showed me, dude, you've studied. You need to just rely on me. And he gave it all to me. And when I got done, my wife, she says, did you find your notes? I said, no. She goes, well, you couldn't tell. I'm like, praise God. Because you know what? I found my notes immediately after the sermon was over. They were right there in the pew. Right there where she's sitting. Walked over there and there they were. I'm like, where did those come from? I am sure the Holy Spirit was like, they were right there the whole time. You just couldn't see them. Right? You know? So he will take care of it. You just need to have faith. Walk in it. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Jeremiah?